Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, they said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten.
Good evening. Good to have you with us again this evening for worship. I hope your day has been good and that you are rejoicing in the Lord. There are so many reasons to rejoice when you know that you are in Christ. You're covered by the blood and life is good, even when outward circumstances are difficult. But we are glad you're with us. Let me just say a word, an encouragement to all of us. And that is, let's not let our guard down. I know businesses are opening and restaurants are opening. And what I have seen the couple of times I've been out this past week is that a lot of people are not really taking a lot of precaution. And I want to urge you to do, keep on what you've been doing because it helps. It makes a difference in the spread or the non-spread of this virus. And so wear your mask, wash your hands, keep your distance from one another when necessary. Let's just keep on because this virus is not gone and we don't want it to surge again. So let's just keep on. Even when other people aren't, that's when Christians have to make a determined effort to set a good example. But we're glad you're with us this evening, whether you're a member of Central or you're a member of another congregation or just somebody that's dropped in on us. I know we've had visitors from Philadelphia and other places that I don't know that I know you, but we're so glad that you have come to be with us for this time of worship. Hope you've got your Bible. I hope you'll get it out. And while you're getting your Bible, let me just repeat, we're here to help you if you have a spiritual need. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll talk about that later. If you have a prayer request, send us an email. I'll be looking at my email after I'm finished. Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, text one of us. Let us know what your prayer request is. And we'll get it out to the congregation while we're here. So whatever we can do to help you, please let us help you in that way. But let's get into this lesson. We're going to be continuing our study of John's Gospel. I'll begin by noting that on January 1st of last year, 2019, the U.S. Navy officially outlawed what had been a very old practice of discipline. And that was the practice of bread and water for men, sailors, that had been insubordinate or had not been, you know, prompt about doing their duty. And I've seen varying accounts of how that was handled. Some of it was merely discomfort, only having bread and water for 3 days or so. Others, it was much more than that. But without getting into that, the Navy said, okay, no more of that. We have other ways of dealing with insubordination, encouraging the men, the sailors, to do what they should. But I found that interesting, that for some, bread and water is a punishment. Now, when you read the Bible, the people of Israel certainly did not look at it in that way. I want to begin by going to a passage in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 15. And here we have a gathering where the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. There is a great gathering now. And there is a prayer led to God. And I want you to listen in on one of the things that is said in that prayer. They're praying to God, of course. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. And so there, bread and water are mentioned as blessings. In the wilderness, where are we going to get bread? And God provided manna every morning except on the Sabbath day. And where are we going to get water? And on a couple of occasions, God caused water to flow from a rock. And so Israel looked at bread and water as a real blessing. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight as well. Not as a punishment, but as something that is provided for us in Christ. We're going to be looking at two miracles that we find in John chapter 6. And we're going to look at the lessons that we can learn from them. And especially the idea that our needs, whatever they may be, can be provided for us abundantly in Jesus Christ. So let's get into this study in John chapter 6. The first of those miracles is the breaking of the bread. Jesus breaks the bread. And we're looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle of Jesus that is mentioned by all four gospel writers, other than his resurrection from the dead. But it's a significant miracle. And I want you to note as well, in John's account, it doesn't specifically say that Jesus broke the bread. But in all the other three, it does say that. So that's why I chose the title, Jesus Breaks the Bread. Now, let's begin in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, because this is somewhat the same as what we find Elisha doing. 2 Kings 4, verses 42 through 44. Now, Elisha was a great prophet. We normally think of Elijah, and Elijah is maybe the most famous of all those Old Testament prophets. But Elisha did more miracles that we know about. He was one that was gifted with the ability to do a lot of different things. And here's one of those miracles. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the man that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" Now let's stop there and remind ourselves. When it says loaves of bread, we're not talking about loaves like we know of them. You know, I go get a loaf of bread, and that's probably 20 to 30 slices of bread, and that will feed multiple people. A loaf here is probably something more like a hoagie roll, something that is somewhat small, and it's not something that more than one or two people could share and feel like they had eaten a substantial meal. So the servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." Verse 44, so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Now that's a miracle in the Old Testament we rarely mention. But it does sound a lot like what we're going to find in this miracle, except here we're only looking at 100 men. In this case, we're looking at 5,000 men and likely women and children besides. Commentators will differ. Some say maybe 10,000. Others say maybe 20,000. We don't know, but we do know it was 5,000. So let's now turn our attention to that miracle in John chapter 6. And again, let me point out this idea of miracle. John doesn't use that word. He uses the word sign. And we'll talk more about that as we get a little bit further into this. Let's begin reading in John 6, verses 1 through 4. John 6, 1 through 4. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And Tiberias was the name of one of the emperors. And so this sea had been named in his honor. Locally, it was still known as Galilee. And so John is writing to a larger audience, obviously, than just the Jews. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, we've already seen one instance like this where John says Jesus was doing a lot of other signs. There are seven signs that John mentions in his gospel that he develops, that he really goes into detail about. But along the way, he mentions many others that were done and doesn't give us details about those. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And that's important because there's a lot of movement going on. The Passover was one of the three important Jewish feasts that the Jewish men were required to go to in Jerusalem. And so now in Galilee, which is where this takes place, people are beginning to set out on their journey, it appears. Larger crowds than usual are here. And I think that sets the tone for what we're about to read now. So let's continue reading in verses 5 and following. In verse 5, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And that's a detail we don't learn in the Synoptic Gospels. John says Jesus already knew. He was testing Philip when he asked that question. So Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, why 200 denarii? Probably that's an indication that may have been what they had in the money bag. They were accustomed to having money that they were given by people along the way. They would use it to help the poor, to supply their own needs. And maybe there's a substantial amount of money. But even that amount, which would be like 8 months of wages for the average working man at that time, even that's not going to provide a substantial meal. It's just a little bit for that many people. So, Philip is taking a very practical approach. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And again, we're talking about loaves, not sandwich slices like you and I know about, but we're talking about buns, essentially, small portions of bread, and then the fish. And let me just share with you a couple of comments on this. The ESV Study Bible notes about these loaves that barley was common food for the poor. The more well-to-do preferred wheat bread. And I dare say that would be our preference too. Most of us don't eat barley bread. It's hard to find, actually. But this is something the poor people knew something about. It was much more affordable, not as pleasant to the taste, perhaps, but it was nutritious and filling. And then this word fish is from the Greek word upsarion, which is not the typical word for fish, ichthys. And those that explain the Greek language suggest that it may have been something more like a relish, maybe pickled fish, something to go with the bread so that you're not just eating dry bread. But here is a quantity of food, as some have described it, one little boy's lunch. And so Andrew says, "Well, we've got this, but what good is that?" Although you've got to wonder, is Andrew thinking, "Well, Jesus has amazed us before, maybe he'll do it again." And so, let's now return to our reading in verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And notice again, that's how many men are indicated. Doesn't say how many women or children. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Now get that, as much as they wanted. And, the average man can eat a good meal, and it was a substantial amount. And then in verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, there again it notes, they had plenty. They said, "Oh, no more, I've had all I can eat." So Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now, we could talk about why 12 baskets, and there's all kinds of theories about that. My impression is simply, how did that happen? I mean, you start out with 5 small loaves and a couple of fish, and now you fed an entire 5,000 number crowd of men, and they've all had all they wanted, and now you collect 12 baskets of leftovers. This is a miracle. But again, as John always does, he says this is a sign. This was a sign that Jesus did, indicating don't just look at the miracle, think about what it points to. And that's what we're going to do now. What is the lesson beyond the sign of the multiplication of the fish and loaves? Well, let's stay in chapter 6 for just a moment or two more. Go down to verse 32. In verse 32, this is the next day. The people have found Jesus and they're thinking, well, we're going to get another free meal. This was a pretty good lunch we had yesterday. It was free. We're going to go back and he's going to do it again. And yet Jesus did not fulfill their wishes on that. Now, listen to what he says beginning in verse 32 of John chapter 6. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now notice the true bread. They had eaten their fill of the bread yesterday, but God is the one that gives the true bread. And then he goes on, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Well, sir, give us this bread always." And they're still looking for a meal, obviously. And so Jesus, in verse 35, makes it very clear what he's talking about. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Again, not talking about physical hunger or physical thirst, although that's part of the package. He's talking about your greatest needs. I can fulfill. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Now, it's interesting that Jesus returns to this practice of breaking bread a couple of other times in his life before he goes back up into heaven. The one that you're probably already thinking about is found in Matthew 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. This is a year later. It also happens on the Passover. It's not the Passover we read about in John 6, but now they're at the Passover meal and the time has come for Jesus to initiate the Lord's Supper. And so we read this in Matthew 26, verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Now, we understand him to mean, this represents my body. It's not actually his body. But every time we break the bread, every time we partake of the broken bread on the first day of the week, we are reminded Jesus gave his body to be abused, to be tormented, to be inflicted with so many injuries. And he's showing that here. The bread that I'm breaking symbolizes the breaking of my body for you. So Jesus is wanting us to know the cost of our forgiveness. And then one other occasion, turn to John 21. There is no John 29. John 21, and here Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is now meeting his apostles again. This is about the third time he has met with them. And they've been out on a boat fishing all night long. And they see this stranger on the shore, and he hails them. He says, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, nothing." And he says, "Throw your net out on the other side." And they catch a huge catch of fish. Well, let's jump down to verse 9, John 21 and verse 9. "When they got out on land," they've come now to the shore, "they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread." And then go down to verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And do you think they were thinking on that occasion about how Jesus once fed the 5,000? And maybe that night, just a few days before, where Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body," and they had witnessed the breaking of Jesus' body from a distance. You see, Jesus was trying to get us to see there is something special here. I can fulfill your greatest needs, and your greatest needs are not physical. Your greatest needs are spiritual. And in breaking the bread of life, breaking my body, I can take care of your greatest need. Well, let's go on to that second miracle in John chapter 6. Let's turn now from Jesus breaking the bread to Jesus walking on water. We talked about bread and water. Well, we're not talking about drinking water now. We're talking about walking on the water. And this is a miracle that both Matthew and Mark tell about. Luke does not mention it. And each of them give details that the other one doesn't give. And so it's always a good practice to go and combine all the details and get the full picture of what actually happened on that occasion. The occasion happened right after the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples, the apostles, were said to get in their boats. Jesus sent them on ahead. He said, "I'm going to send the crowd away." And then he went up on the mountain to pray, and he was there late into the night. And we learned that it happened in total darkness. And so here are the apostles in the boat, way out in the water, and there's Jesus up on the mountain. Well, let's go to John 6 now. John 6, beginning in verse 16. John 6, beginning in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and we're going to stop there for a moment, because I want you to see where they're at and what's happening. They're in a boat. It is rough weather. The boat is undoubtedly being tossed pretty severely. It's totally dark. And now, the rest of verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And of course they were. This is something you don't see. I mean, never has it been seen again unless the water's frozen, but it obviously wasn't on that occasion. Jesus walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost, one of the other writers said. And yet, in verse 20, Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, for you and I reading those words, it doesn't really jump out like it does in the original language. And I'm going to read now from D.A. Carson in what he says about the reading of the Greek here. He said, "Jesus calms their fears by identifying himself. The Greek expression clearly alludes to God's self-disclosure in the name I am." So it wasn't just a matter of Jesus saying, "It's me." He was saying, "I am." Identifying himself with the one who identified himself to Moses in the burning bush as I am. Deity. God. And of course, how else could he be walking on the water? So Jesus says, "It's me, don't be afraid." Now in verse 21, "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Another miracle. Now, we don't know how far away from the land they were when Jesus got in the boat, but it leads me to think that they still had a ways to go, but when Jesus got in the boat, there they were. Now, let's add a little bit more to that by going to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 32 and 33, and here's another thing that happened when Jesus got into their boat. "When they got into the boat, the wind ceased." That is, when Peter and Jesus both got into the boat. Jesus had told Peter, "If you want to walk on the water, come on." And Peter did for a few moments. Well, now they're back in the boat. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I mean, just all of a sudden, it appears. Another miracle. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And Jesus, as John told us, said, "It is I," or "I am." And now they don't doubt it. They say, "You really are. I mean, look at what you've just done, and look at how you were in control of the elements. You really are the Son of God." Now, once more, let's go back to John 6. John chapter 6. We saw there in Matthew the reaction of the apostles. They said, "You are the Son of God." Now, not everybody that followed Jesus allowed that kind of faith to grow in them. Because when you go to verse 66, John 6 and verse 66, and I've often wondered, is that why this verse is 666? Because the people just have the mind of a man. They don't think in God's terms. It says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." They didn't like what Jesus was saying. They couldn't get it. They didn't want to get it. And so they said, "We're through. You know, this is crazy. I'm going back to my former lifestyle." Verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, notice it's directed to the apostles, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You are the Holy One of God. And again, it is a confession of faith. We have seen the evidence, Lord. We know for a fact. I mean, you've been walking on the water. You are in control of the elements. There is no doubt in our minds that you are the Son of God. And this is where we could stop and reflect for a moment, because sometimes Jesus calls us to travel across boisterous seas. Wouldn't you say this is one of those times that we're in right now? We're in a time where there's storms like we've never seen before, and we don't know what the outcome is going to be, and it's dark in a sense. And yet, Jesus still says, "I am." And we worship him. We say, "You are the Son of God. You are the Holy One of God." And that faith will get us to our destination, just as it did the disciples in the boat that night. So Jesus breaks the bread. Jesus walks on the water. He can take care of our deepest needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was drawing some lessons from Israelite history. And he says this in verses 1 through 4. And again, I want you to note the presence of bread and water. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." And he was referring there to the manna, the bread from heaven, that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 9. "They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and thus the water." And then he says, "The rock was Christ." The rock that was with them, Christ was with them. And again, that's designed to encourage us, because we too are going through the wilderness. We call it life. And sometimes we wonder, will we have enough of this? Will we be able to do that? That rock is following us. That rock is Christ. We sing a song sometimes written by Mary Lathbury in 1877. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread, the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." And that's the message for us, is again, no matter what the trial may be in this life, no matter how difficult our circumstances, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. The miracle worker, yeah, but more than that, the life giver, the life sustainer, the deliverer. He will deliver us. Have you been delivered from sin? Have you obeyed the gospel plan of salvation? Just like Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, those people that obviously believed, they said, "What shall we do? We're in trouble." He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That still applies to us today. Have you done that? And if you want to do that tonight, which you ought to do if you haven't, don't delay. Don't put it off. Life is so fragile. Get in touch with us right now. We'll wait for you. We'll have everything ready for you. Let's take care of that need. And if as a Christian, you've not been following the Lord like you should, you know you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness, let us know that. Text us, call us, email us, whatever it is, let's pray together for God's blessings if we can help. Let's get the job done as soon as possible.